I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, not to chapter 11, but to chapter 15. Chapter 15 of Mark's Gospel. Let's think about a sandwich. The scripture that was read earlier from Mark chapter 11. Let's call that the first slice of bread. And what we're going to read here is the other slice of bread. And then the 4 points of the sermon will be the fixins in between, all right? But we need to get this other text read as well to help us to know what this message is about. You see the title, Hosanna, crucify him. So let's read from Mark 15. I'll read verses 6 through 15. Now at the feast, he was accustomed, that is, Pilate was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him who you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him!" Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them. And he delivered Jesus, after he had scourged him, to be crucified. So in the text that we read earlier, Hosanna! Crucify him. Hosanna! Crucify. These words summarize the events of the what we call the first Palm Sunday and the first Good Friday. Their perpetual springtime echo hovers over the world today. Hosanna. Crucify. The ear and the mind cannot automatically reconcile those two things. They ring out as opposites. These two crowd announcements are like two cymbals playing in a band. Cymbals in a band don't play the melody. They don't play harmony. They clash together. They bang. They're more noise than music. And that's what these words are. They're more noise than music. They bang together. Hosanna, crucify. Bang. The point of interest is that they both relate to Jesus Christ. Hosanna is a prayer turned to praise. It's a joyful tribute. It's an expression of hope. It's a confession of full acceptance. It's a firm recognition, this is the Messiah. Hosanna. On the other hand, crucify him is vocal venom. It spits. It stings. It's a bitter, judgmental, loveless, hard assault. It is a sinister rejection. It's a plea for the penalty due to those dangerous to humanity. Hosanna! Crucify him. Unforgettable words, yet in a sense forgotten. So I want you to lift yourself from here to there, from now to then, and find some fixings to put inside our two slices of bread. We sweep our attention toward the text and the context by asking and answering four simple questions. There's a whole lot more to look at here. We're just going to limit ourselves. And so question number one, who said both of these things? Who said this? The stunning fact is that many of the same people said Hosanna and then said, crucify him. Take your time to read through the four Gospels, and as you put the pieces of the puzzle together, you look at this and you say, wait a minute. These are the same people. No other conclusion seems possible as we follow the story. The city of Jerusalem was overcrowded at this time of year. It was the Jewish Passover time. Jews traveled to the city from outlying parts of the country. Passover meant that special and extra sacrifices were to be offered at the temple by the Jewish population, not just those in the city, but from the surrounding area. And here they come, by the hundreds. And Passover meant that there were conversations about the first Passover. Every year, Passover comes around, and one thing especially they talk about, do you remember back then what we've learned about Moses and Egypt and deliverance from Pharaoh and the establishing of the Passover? You see, they recounted, these Jews in Jesus' day recounted the wonderful and the wonders of freedom. That was the talk. Passover, that means freedom from Egypt. And then the Passover celebrants mentally and emotionally transferred what happened centuries ago to their own day. They still have that in mind. There was an undercurrent of freedom talk going on here. Buzzing about freedom. Not freedom from Egypt, but freedom from Rome. Not the Pharaoh, the Caesar. Same situation to these Jews. Oh, if only a deliverer would come. If only someone would appear now to bring us out from under Caesar's thumb. If only the Messiah would enter Jerusalem right now, declaring Jewish independence. You see, this is the crowd chatter going on. This is what's taking place. This is the elbow to one another about maybe this will be the year. And there's a second topic of conversation. That's really the main one, but there's another one that comes right up to it and supports it and has everybody buzzing. You can read about it in John 11 and 12. The locals talked about it. It spread to the visitors. Not long before Passover holiday began, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And you can go see him. You can talk to him. You can shake his hand. What talk there was going on, and it disturbed the leaders of the Jews that this man at least has been claimed to have risen from the dead, and Jesus did it. This had everyone buzzing and guessing about Jesus. Do you think maybe he could be the one that they were wishing to come It's Passover time. Everybody's talking about it. Oh, it'd be a great time for a deliverer. Well, did you hear about Jesus who just raised somebody from the dead? Maybe. Maybe. A man, a miracle worker, was coming to Jerusalem. And he was not just coming to Jerusalem. He's riding a donkey's colt. Wait a minute, haven't we heard about that before from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9? Yes, we have. That's the Messiah who's supposed to come that way. So people began to treat Jesus just as that Messiah. The buzz is really growing now. You can read and you'll find there's a crowd coming with Jesus toward Jerusalem, but there's also a crowd coming out of Jerusalem toward Jesus, and now they meet, and now they gather, and what's the word? Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Matthew 21:9 or Luke 19:38. Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Can you feel it building? The anticipation gauge is in the red zone. I mean, we're burying that needle just about now. Adults and children waving branches. Jesus' popularity soars. The air is filled with that word, Hosanna, and the other things they were saying. My! But then what happened? All of those songs of praise fell to the bottom of the charts. They just, like a rock, boom, down they all went. A dark new song rises to number one. Crucify him. What? It was still about Jesus. Many or most of the same fans who were filled with celebration now are surging with condemnation. The tide turned. Jesus the hero was now Jesus the heretic. Jesus the king was outshined by Barabbas the killer. Pilate tried to free Jesus. Mark 15:14 says, but they cried out all the more, crucify him. But wait, weren't you the ones that were just saying, Hosanna, this is the king? Crucify him! But crucify him! So who shouted both of these statements? Who said, Hosanna? Then crucify him. Many of the same people. You see that? The same people. Hardly seems possible. Go to point B. When did they say both of these things? We've already peeked around this corner, but let's step around it and stare for a minute, all right? Both of these statements were shouted by many of the same people in less than 1 week. From Sunday to the end of the week. The echoes of Hosanna rolled to the bottom of the Kidron Valley with the cries of crucify him right on their heels. It's just tumbling down over the echoes. Hosanna, crucify him. Some of the branches and clothing were perhaps still strewn on and alongside the roadway. It was just Sunday. They were put there and thrown there, and a time of praise was going on, and now, crucify him. But wait, look at the branches. Look at the clothing. Don't you remember? Just a few days ago. It's not like months ago, so people would say, wait, I can't remember. What a short time between the crowd being ready to crown Jesus and the same crowd being ready to kill Jesus. It was barely a triple jump distance of time between honor and humiliation. There were only a few ticks of the stopwatch between when masses of Jews bowed to Jesus and then branded him worse than a murderer. I mean, you hardly get any time to go by here. Love, then hatred. Respect, then disdain. Admiration, then scorn. Worship, then rejection. Do you see how quickly and easily the pendulum found its path across the feelings and the thoughts of so many? Just like that. Who said, "Hosanna," and then crucify many of the same people? And when did they exclaim both of these things? In less than a week. A few days. Not even a quarter of a month. Are you scratching your head yet? Saying, "What? Are you kidding? Are you sure?" So point C. Why did they do this? Has that question creeped under the tent flap of your mind yet? Has it stuck its nose under there and you're already thinking, "Well, what? Why? Why Hosanna followed quickly by crucify him?" We might say, "I'd never do that. I mean, if I were that way on Sunday and that hyped up and that pro-Jesus, it'd take me longer than a few days to get to the other end." Now, we could fill a discussion bucket with answers, all of them worth considering. Why did they say both of these things? But I don't want too big a sandwich. You won't be able to bite it here, all right? For our sermon time, I've narrowed the discussion down to one area. One area. And I find that it's the same reason that I seem to change my mind, my attitude toward God at times. How about you? You ever find yourself changing your attitude toward God? Oh, come on, be honest. Circumstances, situations, challenges, temptations, and suddenly we realize, "I'm not thinking exactly the same way here about the sovereignty of God. I'm not giving God all his due and what's going on here. I seem to be changing my mind a little bit. I don't want to, but I do." The four Gospels indicate that there was a frequent problem. This isn't the only time, but a frequent problem of expectations by those who were following Jesus. What do you expect of Jesus? What do you expect of God? Sometimes we read along through the Gospels and it's just one person that seems to have the wrong expectations about Jesus, and so they're changing their mind about him. Different attitude. How about those two fellows that Jesus met in Luke 24? We have two now on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus begins talking to them and they said, "But we thought that he would be this, that, and the other. We expected something from Jesus," and then they killed him. Then he was buried. You see, their expectations were one thing and all of a sudden it's something else. Other times, it's a small group. Even the disciples themselves, that group of disciples, they seem to have some wrong expectations at different times about Jesus. They're thinking one thing, and that's not in line. And like our story, a whole crowd of people could suffer from the same bit of spiritual disease. A whole congregation can do this. Jesus did not turn out to be, he did not turn out to do what the crowd expected and what the crowd wanted. Apparently, the people had visions of Jesus being the great problem solver, the great need supplier. Remember we said earlier, the deliverer. That's what we're looking for. To get us out from under Rome. They wanted a king to lead the Jews in a war of independence. They imagined that Jesus would head a government that would undo all the economic and social injustices. They really were anticipating a king who would serve them. Not a king whom they might serve. It's kind of the genie in the bottle syndrome. God, come now. And he comes, what do you want? That's kind of what's going on here. To borrow an election slogan of not too long ago, many thought that this is make Israel great again. That's what's going on here. Here's a man that we think can make Israel great again. You see what I'm saying? The people had the wrong expectations about Jesus. They organized a parade in his honor when it seemed that they would benefit from that parade. When their expectations began to disintegrate, they threw him under the bus. This isn't working out the way we thought. I'm sorry we even had this parade now. Why did we give all that devotion and worship and praise? They abandoned him. We don't need him. How much don't you need him? Crucify him. Crucify him. You see, they had not listened to Jesus' message. They had not understood Jesus' person. Has Jesus changed from Sunday to Friday in our text? Is he any different? He's exactly the same. Same person, same nature, same character, same goals, same everything. The people changed. Because they didn't understand Jesus. He was on the same mission for the same people as he was from the day of his first cooing in the manger at Bethlehem. Jesus Christ, what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, is there an obvious question for us here? For us, for me. What are our expectations of Jesus? What are our expectations of God? We need to answer this if we're not yet Christians, and we need to answer this even if we are Christians. Because I think it's right here that many professing believers get derailed, lose interest, get troubled, have fits of worry, all kinds of things. Let me ask this. Does our commitment to, our zeal for, our alignment under Jesus Christ fluctuate in direct proportion to the way that Jesus meets the expectations we have of him? I expect this. It didn't happen. What happens? Does our day go better if we think that Jesus has risen to what we expected of Him. Oh, Jesus did everything I wanted Him to do today. What a great day! We have a miserable day when He seems to miss our mark. Wait a minute, Jesus. You didn't hit the bullseye on this one with my family. You know, I'm struggling with this teenage daughter or son I've got here, and you didn't quite... Or at work it went this way, or whatever you want to say. And we find that our Hosanna-isms kind of weaken. Is it possible that on this Palm Sunday we could cry Hosanna? And by the end of the week, depending on what happens, we won't say crucify Him, but we may say something like bummer. What a lousy week, Lord. Like the fellow that gets up in the morning and says, good morning, Lord. And then the next day he gets up and he says, good Lord, morning. It totally changes. What's everything in your life doing to you? How ebbing and flowing are we? Because we have certain expectations of Jesus. Our expectations of God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, Christianity, Christ Church, the Bible, etc., will impact how each day or week goes for us. You want to have a good week? So that leads me to one more question, point D. How do we not say both of these things? I don't want to be somebody that says Hosanna on Sunday and by Friday I'm saying something like crucify Him or He didn't meet my expectation. How do I get so I don't do that? I don't want to do that. Do you? You want to say, well, that's life and doesn't bother me? No, it does bother you. What is the ballast or the gyroscope that will keep us from tipping over in our thinking? How can we be sure that our expectations of Jesus, of the Trinity, are not just self-induced, are not just my want list? What will provide us some guide rails that will keep us on the Hosanna road, rather than letting us crash over the crucify Him cliff? Is there a medication that will keep us in the praise mode, rather than allowing the fever and chills and achiness of the complaining mode, the murmuring mode? Where can we learn about Jesus as God, Jesus as man, Jesus the Savior, Jesus the Lord, Jesus the Teacher, Jesus the Promise Giver, Jesus who is always holy and good, Jesus who loves sinners more than anyone ever else did or could? Interesting. As we finish the Sunday school lesson today, our brother spoke about, brought us back to the Scriptures. Interesting, the reading today from the confession about the Scriptures. Somebody cheated. You got ahead of me. If you haven't figured it out yet, this is an infomercial for the Bible. The crowds in Jesus' time tumbled from Hosanna to crucify Him because they did not base their thoughts and feelings and choices and expectations on the Scriptures that they had. And beyond that, the very words of Jesus Himself. They didn't base everything on that. They mistook who Jesus was because they misplaced what Scripture said. Come on now. Isn't that what happens to us? We forget about my help is in the Lord who made heaven and earth. We forget so many things about Scripture. At critical times, it's time to know the Scriptures, to know who Jesus is. Right now with your temptation, right now with your trouble, right now with your challenge, whatever it is. So you don't fall off the Hosanna road. We're going to be of that crucify him crowd unless we know the Bible. It is our life preserver, our safety net, our flu shot to keep us from the spiritual sickness of wrong expectations of Jesus. And that's what it is. That's spiritual sickness. To expect something of the King that the King never said he was or would do. Is there any good outcome when we expect of Jesus and from Jesus what is not true? But there is a spiritual, we're going to Disney World. You ever see that at the end of some event? And what are you going to do? I'm going to Disney World. We can have that outcome in spirit when we expect Jesus Christ to be and to do everything that the Bible assures that he will. And every minute that we can look back, however far we want to go, we can believe he did exactly what needed to be done. He did exactly what he said he would do. He did all that was necessary to do. That's my Jesus, the King. And I can say, Hosanna to that one. What cry is percolating in your thoughts and feelings today? I think some of you can feel it, you know, percolating, building up. You just want to shout, Hosanna. I just know you do. Nothing is percolating in there for you that would be a subheading of crucify him, is it? What's going on in your life and what's that doing to your spirit? What guides your choices and decisions in life? What are your expectations of Jesus in your family, with your children? In your relationships, in your church. You've got things going on that need to be tended to. You're looking for a pastor. All of those kinds of things. What are your expectations from Jesus? I hope you expect that he can save sinners. Hosanna to that. If you expect that he manages very well, the life of a Christian, does he manage life very well? He certainly does. Correct again. He works all things together for good. God does. All things together for good to those that love him, who are the called according to his purpose. That's what I expect. Whatever's going on, he's working it for good. If you expect that Jesus walks around and oversees local churches, including Grace Reformed Baptist Church, like Revelation 2 and 3 tells us, you get an A+ today. That's right. Is he doing that here? Yes, he is. Hallelujah. If you expect what the Bible says, you are a Hosanna person today. So, are you a Hosanna person today? No matter what you expected of Jesus for your life, are you accepting Jesus as he is and what he does in your life today? What a great Savior. What a wonderful King who came into Jerusalem and they said, Hosanna. Hope you can say the same and do say the same. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for giving us what we need to keep our expectations where they need to be. Help us, our God, to know your word and to expect of you, of your Son, of your Spirit, those things which we read. Thank you for that encouragement. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.